There's another picture in this one, and it shows actually how the city is down there below the Dead Sea. If you know anything about cataclysms, often water does rush in to a place. If you've seen the Mount St. Helens by the Creation Institute, that video, it's incredible. Within a moment, it created a Grand Canyon with a river running through, just like our Grand Canyon. It didn't take those billions of years to carve it out. So the waters rushed in here. But here is one that is a pillar of salt. And at the bottom of your page, you have several. You can see those are all salt crystalline, like brimstone formations out of sodium, out of salt. And there's one that looks just like a woman. And they, as said by the tour guides, to be Lot's wife. We'll see. And we'll know more about that at the end of the lesson. Well, the tour guides say that, you know, in Israel. Now let's see what this one says. The exact location, this is another Reader's Digest, of the sinful cities that the Lord destroyed with brimstone and fire has long intrigued biblical scholars. The dominant theory now places them under the southern waters of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea of the Old Testament. And some still see formations of the pillar of salt that Lot's wife became when she turned to look back at the city. So you can look at that afterwards. It's pretty interesting. Now if we turn to, maybe I'll read out of this one too, a little more archaeological information here. Let's see if I want any of this. Actually, you can look at this later, I think. But the they say that the brimstone, we're going to see in the Genesis thing about the slime pits that Abraham had to walk through, and that's how he won this battle with the kings, because they all slipped and slid in the slime pits. We know that today to be oil. And we also know that that would burn really nicely, as we saw what Saddam could do. And so that all was part of the story of the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's interesting. The slime, or bitumen, asphalt pitch, a lustrous black petroleum product which melts and burns. There are vast beds of it on both sides of the Dead Sea, more abundant at the south end. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And great masses of it at the bottom. Considerable quantities have risen to the surface during earthquakes. Brimstone is a stratum of salt 150 feet thick, and above it a stratum of marl mingled with free sulfur. And at the proper time, God kindled the gases, and an explosion took place. The salt and the sulfur thrown into the heavens red hot, so that it did literally rain fire and brimstone from heaven. Lot's wife was encrusted in salt. There are many pillars of salt at the south end of the Dead Sea which have borne the name of Lot's wife. Indeed, everything about the region seems to dovetail exactly with the biblical story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can even read more about it. It's really interesting when archaeology proves the Bible, as it's doing every day in Israel. Let us turn to Genesis 19.
I didn't know there was such a, I mean, I didn't know what brimstone was.
Today in Sodom, there's absolutely no trace of life. I heard an excellent message last month by Bob Phillips, I think it is, talking about the well-watered garden that looked so beautiful when Lot looked at it. We're going to look at the story today. And now it's death. And how, when we follow, and that's really our message too, when we follow the path of the world, it may look bright and shiny and beautiful and tempting and comfortable, but it will turn to death. And so that's what the real message of of Lot's wife is. She doesn't have a name, does she? Today there's no trace of life there. There's no color to brighten the landscape. It's the lowest spot on earth, actually. And it has unbearable high temperatures. The air is full of salt and sulfur even today. But centuries earlier, it was pleasant and green and full of life. Little indication that the judgment of God was coming. And that is, well, I think we passed the brink of that. The little indication that the judgment's coming. I think we have an indication that we are under the judgment of God. But let us look, and so all the more reason we should not be tempted by Sodom today. Did I want to do 13? Let's go back to Genesis 13 first. I think it's important to see the whole story. And Abram at this time, his name hadn't been changed yet to put the H-A in, which is the name of God. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. He went up out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a symbol of the world. If you didn't know that, that should deepen your reading and make it applicable to your life. When we come into Christ, we come out of Egypt. So you can compare your walk with the Israelites and that they had to come out. And that's what made Abram such a father of faith. He left a beautiful civilization. In some of these books, which I decided not to read, it talks about what Ur was. It was Babylon that day. It was a rich and lush culture, not unlike America in a way with its, you know, privileges and comforts. And Abram had to come out. And he left Egypt with his wife and all that he had. It's really interesting that I'm teaching this now. If you don't know it, we're about to leave in September and do the very same thing. And I feel very much like Sarah. And at some days I feel like I'm going into a harem as well. But anyway, so it's for me, this lesson. You just thought it was for you. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram. Now, it's questionable, since God told Abram to leave his family and all that he had, whether Lot was to go with him at all. That's something you have to pray about and ask for God's revelation. But he took Lot, and I'm hoping I won't take any with me, but I probably will. Lot went with him and had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. I think of it now. It's very well watered, isn't it? It's underneath the water. But then it was like an oasis in the middle of the desert. It was. It really was. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, it looked like Eden. It was so desirable. But last week we studied about the garden of the Lord. There's something that was in that garden. And that was a snake. A temptation. It looked like the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt as you come into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Notice, he was outside the city. He was toward Sodom. Later, we're going to see something else. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And this is the world as it calls to us. We live probably to the closest thing to Babylon there is, although that temptation has existed for every believer through all time. And we must pray and we must seek the Lord. We must see Abram built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord showed him that, look at this man. He believed in unity more than disunity. He said, even if you want to take everything, take it. Because we shouldn't fight, we're brothers. And he gave Lot first choice of whatever he wanted. So you can begin to see some of the qualities of Abram that God loved and why he is our father of faith. And so Lot was deceived. He wasn't the one that built the altar. He wasn't the one that called upon the name of the Lord in the same way before this decision was made. Pray before all of your decisions. Don't go by how glitzy it looks or how pretty. And so we learned that even in the beautiful woman study. We need to look at what is the spiritual sense of the thing and what is within it. And within Sodom were the wicked and the sinners. Now, Genesis 14, we find, we're not going to read it, that Lot and all his herds and all of his flocks and all of his people got captured by the enemy. And that's what happens to us. When we choose the way of the world, we will be captured by the enemy. Suddenly we find things happening. If you find things happening, depressions and fears and perhaps the circumstances start to get unpleasant. Examine, where did I make a choice perhaps that I got myself in this mess so that I can back up. But we'll see in verse 12 of 14, it says, and they took Lot and Abram's brother's son, excuse me, not and, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, his goods, and departed. And that's a sign of what the enemy can do with us when we enter into the world and love of the world. Then we are just a victim. And then in Genesis 19, yes, I was looking for that, and I somehow have lost that. I don't know, I think it's in 14. Does anyone have that?
Verse,
I know I wrote it.
Verse 12, the one you just read.
Oh, I did read. Okay, thank you. I was going to make that point, but then I lost it. It was in my mind. Notice that he moved from outside in. Now, he was no longer toward Sodom, but in this period of time, he was now in Sodom. And that's what happens. Oh, I'll just do this a little bit. I heard someone, husband of one of the women in our church, who said her husband told her he wasn't going to do drugs anymore, only once a month. Well, you can tell right away when it's only, but, you know, you... They say there's a legend, there's no spoon long enough to eat with the devil. First bite, he'll have your elbow. You know, it's like you just cannot go toward the world. Because as you go toward, very soon you'll be in, and then you'll be captive. So that's what we're looking at, and actually that's what happened to Lot's wife. So as we go to chapter 19... And there came two angels. In the verse, in the chapter before, Abraham, now Abraham, deals with God. He is warned. There's a visit to Abraham by three angels. Very interesting. And one of those angels turns out to be the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus before he was born to Mary, a theophany. because you can tell if you go back and read it how he talks. I have a tape on that that's really exciting, what the Lord showed me about the angel of the Lord. One of the angels of the Lord tells him about, the destruction on Sodom. And there's a verse in the Bible that tells us God won't do anything without warning his people first through the prophets, or if you're seeking his face, you'll be well told of dangers ahead. And we need to be alert right now. If God tells you to sell everything and go, do it. If he tells you to do this, be alert, because he's going to warn you ahead of time. He always will. So he comes to warn his man, Abraham, about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham begins to bargain. And will you destroy this city if there are 50 righteous in it? No. And he works his way down to 10. Now, Abraham is interceding for Lot and his family. And he doesn't know how many others, but he knows that he has some family in there. And he wants to get God's promise, since God always keeps his word, that they will not be harmed. And to me, it's just a real comforting verse and section of scripture that God will get his people out before he can destroy a place. And that is how I feel about that God will take his people off this planet before he pours his wrath down. Just as he was very careful, took great pains. There weren't even 10 left in Sodom, but he even sent 2 angels to literally drag them out. And we're going to see that most of them didn't go, and those that went didn't go in their heart. So there were a lot of problems, but look at the pains God took. So there came 2 angels to Sodom at evening. And this is, they're the destroying angels. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Where is he now? He's really in. In fact, he's the judge. You know, sitting in the gate means you have a position of prominence. But in one way, it shows God's grace in the situation, that he made a righteous man a leader in such an evil place. And he's done that. I mean, Lot does not compare to Daniel or Joseph or anything like that, but God will promote his people in even within the wicked place. So Lot's now sitting in the gate. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. So he's very hospitable, like his father, like his uncle, Abraham. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, unto your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. I guess we're going to have to read it. We may have to make this a 2-week study. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or circled the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. This shows the degree of the sin. Old and young, of all, rich and poor, and all professions. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Know in King James means sexually. And so we see the extent of the perversion, and God will not bring his judgment down until the cup of perversion is full, till the sin is up to the brim. And I think this must have done it, even though the plan was there before. And Lot went out to the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have 2 daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And this is very strange. And to me, although God calls Lot a righteous man, you can tell that things have happened to him by living in this place. And he says, "Don't take these men, they're my guests, take my virgin daughters." And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, for he needs will be a judge, and we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they're even attacking Lot now. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. And that shows God's protection also, even in the worst of circumstances. And the Lord said to Lot, have you here any besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. So in a way too, because of Lot's righteousness, which is not, you know, exactly the standard we want, but he had some righteousness, even his family got some privileges of protection. Of course, they had to choose to come, but they got that offer. For we will destroy this place because of the cry of them, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, so they were, well, anyway, this is a little, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so they couldn't believe. He may have been righteous himself, but he wasn't able to influence them. He, by turning into the world, he lost power. He lost power, he lost witness, he lost his example. He was not affecting them. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot. So he's dragging his feet. And that's another price. You know, I'm trying not to do it. What I'm doing is, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. So there's four of them. Lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, even then he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. They're actually going to drag him out. And upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. This is very plain. We need to not look behind. And that isn't that what Lot's wife did? She did not obey the Lord's command. And it means that when we come to Christ, don't look back to Egypt. Now, the temptation will always be there, and sometimes it's greater than others, and God will continue to ask sacrifice of you. And the price, you know, is more well understood. You may come to Christ, you say, I give you all. But you don't know what you've done. And then a few years later, you know, he may ask you to give your all. And you know a little more what it means. And a little bit later, like now, it says, just give it all up. And so don't look behind. I'm not sure what that means for me exactly yet. But we don't look back to the luxuries, the comforts, the pleasures of the world. Don't look back to your old buddies. So many people get trapped in this. Don't look back to your family. Don't look back. Doesn't mean you can't love them, talk to them, pray with them, but they are not your life any longer. And when you make that mistake, you will be drawn into these errors and be like Lot, stuck in some of these problems. And so we remember when they left the Israelites in Exodus, they went, looked back, even though they'd been in severe bondage, and we were in the world. We were captives to sin, to self, to Satan, and we were really sweating it. You know, we were making bricks without straw. We were in those slime pits, stomping around. And when the deliverance came and we were drawn out of Egypt, there are some difficult wilderness times, and you're asked not to look back, and they kept looking back, and they said, I remember the leeks and the onions. And that's about all that it's worth. little smelly onions, you know, but it may, you just remember the taste maybe in the cooking, and now all you've got's manna for the time. But you're about to enter into another place, you know. So don't look back. And Lot said to them, "Oh, not so, my Lord." Now he's arguing with the angels. Now you see all the positions of wrong spirit that we can get in by going, being tempted back into the world. He's dragging his feet. He's not listening to God now. He's arguing with God. "Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. You have magnified thy mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." Now, we do this to God sometimes. We can laugh. But God will tell us to do something. And I've been guilty of this the last couple weeks, too. You know, God, because what's in front is unknown. And it's a matter of trusting God. And you think, well, it'll be terrible. And something awful will happen. And I'm going to die. "Behold, now the city is near to flee to. And it's a little one." Now, he says, "I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me have it my way." And there are things for us to learn. And as you reread it this week, meditate about it for your life. Even though we're looking at Lot's wife, we have to look at Lot too. And you can see the attitudes, because they're one flesh when they're married too. Even though obviously he took a wife from there, which makes it much worse. I don't believe he had the wife go in. Maybe he did. If he did, she got even more corrupted. We don't know whether he came in with her or got her there. I don't know. But he says, "I want to go to this city." It's just a little one. Now, when we try to bargain with God, and we, you know, it's just a little bit different from what you say. You know, not too much. Is that okay? "Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." Now, this is a city man, not a country man. He does not want to go to the mountains. He knows the city life. You know, he's been caught up in that for a while. "And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken." Whoa, boy, God's mercy again. "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. That was also a beautiful city, because we learn in those earlier scriptures it was even more well-watered than Sodom. And, you know, as lush, more lush. So you can see that he's still got some problems. That will cost him, too. But As I say, that verse 22 is one reason I'm a pre-tribulation rapture person. I cannot do anything to this town unless you come out. Okay. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So you can explain it the way Reader's Digest does, with actual physical things, and God can use the physical things, but perhaps it was a simple, super simple for him, supernatural event. He poured fire down from heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. All the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, except for Lot, his wife, and that little city of Zoar. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There's the 13 words of the, I mean the dozen words about Lot's wife in the Old Testament. She looked back. And remember in the Adam and Eve story last week, Adam was told from God not to touch the tree, and then Eve, you know, she kind of didn't listen real well, and she said, "We cannot eat it or not touch it." which God didn't say. And so we've got to be, we have this weakness. We are susceptible like these women. So be aware, we can be deceived, it says. Like Eve. So we can hear things wrong or not correctly. So cover your weakness with prayer. And now, and also she didn't listen to the angel. And she didn't really listen to Lot, but you know, he wasn't doing too well himself. And she became a pillar of salt as this brimstone rained down. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where the Lord stood, where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, there's something in that, toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. We have that in Revelation when the judgment starts to pour out on some of the judgments, and when the demons come out of the abyss as smoke out of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the city of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. How far am I reading here? 26. I went past it. Okay. Read the whole chapter. And then if you look at Luke 17, verse 29, it says, let's actually start in 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Takes a different meaning of that verse, doesn't it? When you look at it in context. And we need to remember that when we try to preserve ourselves and our ways and our will and our comforts and these kind of things, we will lose spiritually, if not our very life. And she lost her very life. So we are in the New Testament in three words: remember Lot's wife. So 18 in all. So that's what we want to do. Remember Lot's wife. And what do we want to remember about her? I copied this out of, so I'm quoting. She looked hesitatingly around her at her husband, her daughters, her home. Why should I leave my home? She asked herself. Now, do you know why I'm teaching this today? Living in this city, in this house, is good, is it not? I'm familiar with everything. My husband has an honorable position on the city council, and my daughters are engaged to be married. They are married now. Life is taking its natural course as usual. Nothing has really changed. Why should God's judgment suddenly come upon us now? In spite of God's grace to save her from the claws of death, she wasted precious time. Suddenly one of the angels grasped her hand and led her out of her home. Don't look back. Keep moving. Escape to the mountains so you won't be destroyed. When heaven's violence burst loose, Lot's wife gave proof that she had not taken God's voice seriously. Her feet had stepped away from Sodom, but her heart still lingered there. Oh, Lord, help me. She looked back. The look became fatal. As she lingered and looked back, she was overtaken by sulfurous vapors and encrusted with salt, perished where she stood. Entombed as a pillar, she became a monument of an unbelieving soul. The wife of Lot looked back with regrets at having to part with sinful pleasures. All that Sodom represented was very much in her heart. The life of Sodom soaked into her soul, so she could not be saved. She died because of her unwillingness to obey and act on faith rather than the sins of Sodom. She ignored God's grace. That was another lesson. Yet her memory can be a blessing if people who read her story are willing to accept the grace God is offering. Take what the Bible says seriously. And then I have Luke 17. Did I read that? Yeah, I read that whole thing. As those who wait for Christ's coming, we are not to look back or draw back, but look up, for our redemption draws nigh. So this, at this time especially, the dangers are great. The temptations will become greater. And so we need to be in readiness for the Lord's return every day. Just if your heart isn't in that place, ask for that. I had to do that, and I really continue to do that. Lord, give me that heart of the bride that says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Don't let me say, but this, but that, you know, needs to be done, or what about this? Because that's demonstrating the things that we saw Lot's wife do. In Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, this was to a man that wanted to follow him, and we all want to follow Jesus. Jesus said unto us, no man, no woman, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that is, how would you plow a field looking backward? Not too well. We have to what? To plow a field, they say. I've never done it. I don't know if I'll be doing it. You look down to the end of the row, and there's a marker down there, and you head toward it, and you will plow straight. And in Hebrews 12, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where you began, that's where you end. You got your furrow. That's your row. That's your path. It's full of good works. And if you look unto Jesus, he's at the end and his arms are open, ready to welcome you at the end and to the completeness of your salvation. You start by accepting him and then you walk, you obey, and you stay in that narrow way, looking unto him. And if you don't look unto him, you won't plow straight furrow and you won't be fit for the kingdom. That's serious words. Very serious words. What did I want to do? I wanted to go through some scriptures. So let us look at some verses that tell us about getting out of Sodom and what the Word of God does say to us. That is really a good point, and to repeat it for the tape, but Glenda was noticing that Lot and his family were told to flee to the mountains, and here in this verse in the New Testament, the people are told flee into the mountains. I believe in that context, we're talking to the Jews in Israel, and that they will be fleeing to the rock city of Petra at that time. But it is an exact comparison. It's great. I love it. Okay, in Genesis 12:1, it said, reminding you, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And when we begin to walk with Jesus Christ, we are to do this. The more quickly you do it, the more cleanly you do it, the more completely you do it, the better your walk, the more your joy, the greater your obedience. And you have to put your fear and unbelief down, and your logic. And if you are with your family or your old friends and your old country and your old kindred and the old land out of which you came, you're there for one purpose. You're there to be a light and a voice and a witness of the way to get out. You're not to come alongside in their thing and enjoy it with them in that sense. You're to tell them that it is no good and that there's a better way and that they need to come out also. And then if you go to Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be a holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. I didn't look up that word, but that would be a good word to look up in a concordance. You know how to do that. You look for the number and go into your Hebrew dictionary at the back of your Strong's. But sever is sever, cut. He has cut us. He has separated us from other people and called us his. We need to remember that. You know, don't worry that your children will be different from other children in the world. They're supposed to be. And you need to train them up that they will know that that is a glorious place to be. You know? And we are to be different. Yes, we'll be mocked. Yes, we'll be taunted. Yes, they're going to maybe not be so friendly, but you don't know, as Janice's story was, what's going on in their heart. And if the only way to make a change in anyone's life is to obey the Lord and do it his way, not say, but this little city will be okay. It wasn't okay. Lot also lost, it was a mess after that as well with his two daughters. And so there was incest, and then we got the two tribes of Moab and Ammon. And you know, if you read through the Word of God on those, they were certainly a lot of problems for themselves and others. So I'll just put that in your head. Deuteronomy 12, or we'll never get done. Deuteronomy 12:29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee. Is that what I want? Yeah. Whither you goest to possess them, and you succeed them, and dwell in their land. Yes. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So as we move about in the world, because Jesus said, I'm not taking you out, right? Yet. We're in it, but not of it. Please remember this, Lot's wife. And as we're in it, do not inquire after the gods of those world. Do not look into them and say, I think I'll do that and I'll follow them. Because you will be trapped. That's the same thing as being brought captive, as Lot and all that belonged to him were taken captive by the enemy. In our case, it would be the judgment of evil spirits and things coming upon our lives. And, of course, we can always repent and get back to the place of blessing. Praise God for his grace in that. And yet we need to watch ourselves as we move about in this world, because everywhere we turn, everything we hear, it's difficult, if anything, to have a TV these days. I think you ought to throw it out the front door. But movies, things of the world, even the most innocent things, seemingly. I mean, even Walt Disney is the most New Age stuff, Disney World, all that stuff. You better be prayed up. You better know who your enemy is. You better be instructing your children that they might see the difference. And so that we take heed to ourselves and our families. 1 Kings 11:4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives... Let's go up to verse 1, 11, 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, a strange woman is also, spiritually speaking, throughout the Bible, is anything that takes your heart other than God. Because when we don't put God first, we're called adulteresses. We are unfaithful to God. And in Proverbs, the strange woman is all that which pulls us away from God. And so this is literal, though. King Solomon really did have many strange women. Strange meaning pagan. Okay? And together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the woman of the Moabites, the Ammonites, that came from Lot's daughters having incest with him, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. We just read one in Deuteronomy that said that. Neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And see, love not the world is what we're talking about. And he had 700 wives, the princesses, and 300 concubines. That's 1,000, if you can't add. And his wives turned away his heart. He'd have to see three a day, wouldn't he? Something. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. God is always right. His word is true. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, blah, 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 blah. Read the whole thing. We can't. The point is just what we're talking about. Loving the world ruins your heart, and it makes you unfaithful to God. And God calls that adultery, and it's from the front of the Bible to the back of the Bible. And adulteresses don't come into the kingdom of God. Talking about not looking back, because that you will not be fit for the kingdom. 2 Kings 17. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he'd made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. Okay, that's what happens when you follow the world. You become empty. Follow emptiness, become empty. Everything the world offers is emptiness. If you haven't come to that place, if you think there's still something, you know, that you have some strongholds, or you think it's not emptiness, offer them to the Lord. Build that altar this week and go and seek his name and then put that thing on the altar. And so that you don't follow vanity and your heart won't become vain or empty. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. So that's what will happen. As you look back, you'll leave God's word. Now we see a lot of people in this in these various stages, and maybe we can help them. Ask after you get your life clean to, you know, at least your heart right. And you're loving, perhaps you can help other people who've gotten off. Now that you see what's happening, you get them right back in the blessing of God. But it says, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven. That's astronomy, I mix them up, the zodiac and all that, host of heaven and the moon and the stars and the sun and all that kind of worship, and served Baal. So look at the progression. And they caused their sons and daughters. So not only do you see this progression away from the Lord, then they end up serving pagan gods, then their children do. And actually, what passed through the fire, Milcom, Molech, was a a god of iron. They had this huge statue, and his arms were outstretched, and they would heat this from below, huge fires, till the metal was white hot, and put their children in the arms of the god. That is what it means when it says made their children to pass through the fire. And this was pagan, but you know, we can say that's being done today with abortion. But what it is also saying to us is that if we go back to the world or look back longingly or follow the ways of the world, you are literally sacrificing your children to Baal. And that will be the fruit you'll reap. And used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then you won't be the one to whom God's saying, get out of there, you know, before I do something destructive, because you'll be under God's anger. Okay, Proverbs 14:12. I love the Word of God. I don't always like how definite it is, but in a way it's a relief, isn't it? There's not a gray. You do it or you don't do it. And in a way, it's wonderful to know there is a right way. A right way for you and for your children. Now our job is to listen and do it. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That describes Lot's wife. That describes when we lean into our own understanding rather than the Word of God. The Word of God is all that's true. That's all that's true. The rest is not true. Ecclesiastes 2, that's after Proverbs, after Solomon. The three things Solomon wrote. Oh no, right after Proverbs. Now, King Solomon, I'm going to read this to you because King Solomon was the richest man on the earth, probably ever, and he was brilliant. He asked God for wisdom. I think he asked for worldly wisdom. I think he forgot the spiritual wisdom, or else he chose to turn from it. He had the money and the time to do everything you've ever wanted to do better than you. Okay? And he came up with Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. If you follow the way, people quote this as, you know, something we should follow. You have to be careful to be in context when you quote Ecclesiastes, because here's a man caught up, his heart turned away from God, caught up in worldliness. And he said, I tried this and I tried that, and it's all vanity. He comes to the right conclusion at the end. Maybe we'll look at that. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. So he went the way of pleasure. Okay? He tried everything to be happy. This also is vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it do? I sought in my heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what it was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. He was apparently a great botanist. And he also was a great builder. And he also wrote many books and many more things than we have in the Bible, many more Proverbs, thousands more. He was a man of great learning, a man of great wisdom. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood. So he was an agricultural genius. If you know about Israel, it's kind of like here, maybe even less water, but you need to plan something for watering these plants that you have, and he did that. Made me pools of water to water the wood that brings forth the trees. He also grew the forests to have the wood that he wanted. I got me servants and maidens. Some of us think that would make us happy. Just a housekeeper or two. Somebody to do the ironing. And I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. A lot of us still looking for that financial security. We need to give that up to the Lord. And the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, entertainment. And even in the church, we're falling for this a little bit, I think. And the delights of the sons of men of as musical instruments and that of all sorts. And so I was great. Great meaning mighty. And increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld my heart not from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Vexation is frustration. Anxiety, that's the fruit of these things. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do that comes after the king, even that which has already been done? And that's my point. You can't do anything in the world better than Solomon did it. You don't have as much money to do it the way he did it. You're not as smart. And he came up to this conclusion. All is vanity in the world. You have your choice. You can learn from the Word of God the easy way or any degree of hardness thereafter from not listening. Okay. And Solomon went before us and God put it there as an example to us. Actually, at the very end of Ecclesiastes, I think it is, 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay. And 14, of course, for God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Okay, Matthew 6. We have a lot of food to chew on, don't we? Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what we've been seeing in the Old Testament. It's what happened to Lot's wife, somewhat to Lot, to Solomon. So what you go after, what you look at, what you put your eyes to, your ears to, your effort, your labor to, is where your heart is, or vice versa too. There is a direct connection. So we need to repent for our heart attitudes if we see some of these worldliness things happening on the outside, or vexation, frustration, anxiety, things like this. Then we have our heart on the wrong thing, obviously. So Lord, you know, show me where I've been focused wrong that I might have your peace. 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the world. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. It's the same thing we saw before. He who loses his life will save it. Don't try to save your own life. Give it up. And just love God with all your heart. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Oh, Lord, let me get this. Nor for your body, what you shall put on. Oh, I'm packing. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. True? I heard a saying, as soon as we see the birds lined up in a bread line, we'll know we're in trouble. But they're not, you know. Are you not better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You can't worry your way to be taller, thinner, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, or whatever. And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O Lord. Okay. And, you know, flowers don't last very long. And look how beautifully dressed they are. I can't wait for heaven when they don't die, though. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. Gentiles being pagan, what was the other word, the strange women, what was that? The world, the unbeliever. For all do these the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's being faithful to our bridegroom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, 13:22. In the parable of the sower, he that received the seed among the thorns, wait till y'all get there, 13:22, is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the receiving God's word, getting saved, and then letting the world come in, and also the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word, and you will not be a fruitful Christian. Whether you're a saved Christian or not, I leave to the Lord. But if you go too far out there, you're in deep trouble. And I don't know the line. But all we're pointing out is the danger. Okay. And if you've gotten yourself tangled in the thorns, you know, just say, Lord, get me out, Daddy. Please. 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's clear. Luke 9. I think we read that. Luke 9:62 we read, but again, no man, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 14:17. This is the parable of the Great Supper, and I tell you, it's so sad and it's so true. And if you're one of these, let's just use this lesson to repent. So the parable is, let's start at 16. And then he said to him, this is the Lord, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. God is preparing a great feast. He sent his servant at supper time. That's where we are, supper time. To say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all with one consent began to make excuses. Just a little city. The first one said to him, I have bought a good piece of ground, and I must needs go and see to it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to test them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. How many of us put our families as excuse? I can't come to Bible studies, the kids. You know, they've got to go to bed early or whatever it is. We need to look at these excuses, property, business, family. And so the servant came and showed the Lord his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Stern warnings. Worldliness is a very tricky thing. And don't take it lightly, and don't just pitch your tent towards Sodom and think that there won't be a price. Luke 21, 34. Take heed to yourselves. Same thing we saw in the Old Testament. Lest at any time your hearts, I love this King James phrase, be overcharged with surfeiting, we'll explain it, and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare, it shall come on all them who dwell on the face of the whole earth, just like it did in Sodom. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Overcharge with surfeiting means excessive worldliness. Okay. The thorns, the cares of this world. Overcharge means, you know, excessive. It can be anything of the flesh and the cares of this life. And drunkenness does not have to be just alcohol. It's overmuch addiction to anything that isn't the Word of God, because we're supposed to be drunk on the Spirit and not in wine. So there's a devil's wine, a false wine, the wine of the world. It tastes sweet for a short time, and then it kills you. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are commanded not to be conformed. Don't try to be like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, taste like the world. It's okay to be all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul said that. And so, but that is a different thing. And remember, that's the only reason we are going to be in the world, is to bring the gospel to them. But be transformed. And it's the mind that where it starts, isn't it? Just like we learned from Eve last week. Then we watch the progression of temptation in her life. Talking with the devil was her first mistake. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look, this is a hard lesson. I tell you, in Europe, they really balk on this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, unequal yoke does not mean you can't work in a company, have a job in the world, or things like have friends in quotes, not fellowship friends, but know people in the world. We really see a lot of unsaved people, probably more than most Christians. That's important. I mean, you've got to talk to them. How else are they going to see? How else are they going to know? How else are they going to hear? Invite them to your home for dinner. You know, go out for coffee. Talk to them about the Lord. Unequal yoke, though, is an agreement, a covenant. I don't go in business partnership with an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. If you're already married to one, then you've got the problem that you know why God said that. But because you could have been saved afterwards and so on. But God will even use that to teach you and hopefully to save him and so on. But we're talking about unequal yokes. I'm real skeptical about a roommate situation. I'm sure could be a possibility, but you need to be very, very alert. And if you are dating an unbeliever, just stop. Quit it. Forget it. Don't be disobedient to the Word of God. It brings disaster. Talk to some who are in unequal yokes, and you'll see that God's Word is true. Galatians 6:14. I'm racing to finish here. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Did you know that verse was in there? Part of what was nailed to the cross was the world. You are dead to it. It is dead to you. The word cannot lie. And again, we've got to reckon it dead daily, don't we? We've got to crucify it daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We are in God's army. When you got saved, you were enlisted. And we are in a battle, whether you recognize it or not, whether you think you've entered in. You are in it. You may just be getting beaten to a pulp. But you are a soldier of the Lord, and soldiers, if you know anything about the army, there are rules, and they don't get entangled in the world in order to fight well. Remember Uriah, the Hittite? He wouldn't even sleep with Bathsheba that on his leave because he was worried it would make him less of a soldier, and also because of his men. He didn't want to do something of pleasure for himself because they would be harmed by that. That's another lesson for us. Don't stumble your brother. You may be free to do something, but if it's a matter of stumbling someone, you may be have in your mind it's no sin to drink wine, and it isn't. I mean, we have liberty in Christ, but you may stumble someone, and that is then you don't entangle yourself for their sake, at least not out in public or when you take a new convert out to dinner and, I mean, things like that. I mean, you just got to think. So, we are in a war. We don't entangle ourselves in the world. People who run and practice for the Olympics, they abdicate all worldly pleasures and lusts and so on for years and years and years and years. And we are in a race. We've got to beat our body down, and that includes the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We must, like Moses like, not as great as Solomon, but Pharaoh was a very, very great leader, just a little bit less than Solomon's, because we're still early on in the history of the world, and these kings had great wealth. And Moses was next in line to be Pharaoh, and he lived in the palace and knew all the ways of the court, had all the riches. He was going to inherit the throne. I think he's up there now, thousands of years later, saying, what Pharaoh? What Egypt? As he's been in the courts of the Lord for centuries now. And that's how we have to look for that reward ahead. Don't be caught and tricked by a little glitter down here for a very short time. Thank you. He did it by faith. And that's what we saw that Lot's wife didn't have. She had the opposite, unbelief. And Lot was a little bit wavering there too. James 4:4 is really clear. One thing about James, he's clear. I'm married to somebody like that. And remember, James was Jesus' half-brother. And he didn't believe in Jesus' lifetime, but after Pentecost, or after the resurrection, correct that. You adulterers and adulteresses, see, that is consistent through the Bible, the strange woman. When you go after something other than God, in this case the world, you are in adultery. Spirit. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you have a choice. And if you're, what do they say for computers? It's friendly. People friendly, user friendly. Okay. We don't want to be world friendly. We want to be God friendly. And lastly, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Sigh. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're just really convicted. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will show us areas where we have been adulterous, where we've been unfocused, where we've been looking to the things of the world, where we've been trying to save our life, where we've been anxious about what we wear, where we live, what we're going to do, what we're going to eat. Lord, take our anxiety. Take our fretting. Take our worrying now. We put it on the altar. Right now, we repent, Lord. We've been disobedient to your word. We don't have the peace of God. We have vexation of spirit in certain areas because we were focused on the wrong thing. We got into idolatry. You were not on the throne. We broke the commandment to love you first and have no other gods before you. Help us, God, to seek you first. Get this into our hearts. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that you may add all these things unto us. It's not that we seek them, Lord, but they'll be added unto us if we seek you. And help us, Lord, to learn to be content, rich, poor, sick, well, abased or abounding, as Paul said. But it's a learning. So, God, show us what we need to put on the altar, where we have not taken heed unto ourselves, where we looked back longingly to Egypt. God, because we want not to fall for the snare, the trap of looking at saying, that is a well-watered garden, just like the garden of the Lord. We don't want a counterfeit. We don't want what looks like the garden of the Lord, but is the garden of sodomy, of sin, of hate, disobedience. But Lord, we want the true garden of God, and we want to obey your commandments. So, Lord, help us to walk in your way, to plow by looking down at you, knowing that all along you're right with us as well, and sometimes you're carrying us. A lot of times you are. But to keep our eyes focused at the end of the race and on you who is Lord over all, bigger than any of our problems. And Lord, if we've gotten off this straight path, get us back on now. Help us to repent and walk in a life of repentance all the way to the end, that we might see you one day and not be ashamed. In Jesus' name.